Well, good morning. Good morning. Man, I just pray that God's grace and peace be multiplied in each and every one of your lives, in your families. I pray this also for those who are joining us online. We thank you for taking the time to tune in this morning. We pray that God's peace and grace and his love, his mercy, you will sense in your home as you join us this morning. It is good to be with you on this Father's Day. Isn't it a great day, this Father's Day? I first want to thank those who kind of submitted the best dad jokes. I know some of you are sorry that you didn't do it because they have a great gift for the winner. And I want to remind you, at the end of the service, you expect to get an email to vote on which was the best dad joke. And I know that there's a nice little gift that they have prepared for them. So next time we have some kind of campaign, don't miss out now, because it always comes with a little, I see you over there. You wish you had done yours, huh? You want to do it right now? No, that's all right. Yes, but I want to add to that. And as a matter of fact, how many fathers we have in the room? Show of hands, if you would. Fathers, I'm going to ask you to stand. Would y'all stand? Let's give these men a round of applause all around the room. So remain standing. Remain standing, if you will. It's going to be a little awkward, but I hope you will do this. Those of you joining us online, fathers, I pray that you stand in your living room, right around your family. I pray that you stand with us, fathers. Because I want to offer words of encouragement and also a prayer for all of these fathers who are standing. Would you join me? Father, we just thank you for the fathers, the men who are standing right now, here in this building, here in this sanctuary, all across the world, literally, as fathers are joining us right now. Father, we thank you for them. We thank you for your love for them. We thank you that they serve you and honor you with their lives. We thank you that the best of their ability, they lead their families to seek you. And Father, we ask that you heal the many wounds that may be represented right here in this room or those that are viewing. Many who have never known the love of an earthly father. We pray that you would give those fathers the courage to ask for forgiveness if needed, or to extend forgiveness if that is what is needed. Father, we ask you to give these fathers courage to parent well, that if it applies to them, to ask forgiveness of their families. We ask you to give them wisdom as they provide for, protect, and train up their children. We ask you to give them wisdom and love and grace as they love, cherish, and provide for their wives. Father, we pray that you use these men. And now I'm going to ask all those who plan to be a father one day to stand as well. If you plan to be a father one day, stand as well. We want you to join us and stand. Yeah. And Father, as these other young men and men stand now, we ask that you use your grace and your love to place all of these men to be father figures, as mentors, coaches, teachers, grandfathers, uncles, neighbors. Place them in the lives of children who are growing up without the influence of a godly dad. Use them greatly and mightily, Lord. And now, fathers and fathers-to-be, I'll ask you to just stretch out your hands and receive this. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to start a revival in the hearts and lives of each man, each father that is standing right now. And we ask you to do this, and that revival will start in their hearts and will spill out into their family, into their community, and all across the world. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can y'all give fathers applause one more time as they take their seat? Thank you so much. I want to mention one more thing before we continue. Yesterday, there was a great event that happened right out here in our parking lot. There's a ministry called Sleep in Heavenly Peace. And there were a lot of fathers and mothers that were out there yesterday from 8 to 12. Let me tell you a little bit about what they do. There was a t-shirt that captures the whole thing. they have t-shirts, and I was looking at the t-shirt of one of the volunteers, and on the back it says, "No kids sleep on the floor in our town." And yesterday, about 50 people, men, women, young boy, young men, young women, all gathered from not only our church, but from churches all over the community. Highland Community Church was partners with us in this effort, with the organization in this effort. And they built 36 beds for children that would no longer have to sleep on the floor in this town. I just wanted to mention that, because that's the kind of thing that promotes the love of God in the heart of a child, to be able to sleep in a bed. So here we are in the third week of our eight-week series that we're calling The Church Called to Act. Months of June and July, we're taking a look at our who we are and our core values as a church. Now, we're doing this in a hopefully unique way, in a way that will engage each and every one of you, whether you are a member of this church or not, whether you're still just kind of kicking the tires or looking under the hood, whether you're joining us online and you have a church family. We are on a journey that we want to go through these core values in a way that will engage all of us, no matter if you're part of Christ's community or not. Let me give you a roadmap of what this looks like. You know, we're here in the third week. We started back in the 1st of June, and we're looking through our core values. And here are our core values right here. Last week, we started with an environment of grace. Today, we'll have authentic relationships. You can see the others. I won't read them to you. If you want to take a picture of it, screenshot it, do whatever you need to do. I just want you to see where we're going in the 2 months. June and July. I want to point out something, though. As we're doing this, one thing that has been impressed upon us, we even in the midst of this COVID-19 situation, in the midst of all this uproar and unrest in our country, we are not going to not be the church, to include participating in the sacraments of the church. For example, next week on the 28th, we will have baby dedications. You know, children... parents are still wanting to bring their children and dedicate them to the Lord, and we're going to accommodate that. So you don't want to miss that. If you're a parent and been wondering about that, get in touch with our children's director, Susie Williams, and make that request known. And then on the 12th of July, when we do unity and diversity, we're going to partake in Holy Communion. None of the things that we're facing prevents us from doing what is near and dear to every believer, and one of those is partaking in Holy Communion. We would do so in a way that is appropriate for us here in the sanctuary. I'm saying this now so that you are joining us online. You have time to get prepared. Get your elements ready, because we will end that service partaking of Holy Communion together as a family. I just wanted to point those two things out. And there's one other thing I want to point out. How many of you noticed a gap in the map? Anybody noticed it already? Anybody raise your hand if you did? What's wrong? Tell me, somebody. Shout it out. What? I can't hear you. July 19th is missing. It's nothing there. And that's not a mistake. It's intentional. We're going to pause from going through our core values on July 19th. Because we're going to hear from a brother who is near and dear to our heart, Pastor Billy Gross. That's going to be his last Sunday in the role of the pastor of Connect Ministries here at Christ Community Church. And we're giving him that Sunday. Billy is going to come and bring a message, and it's not necessarily going to be tied to any of the core values. So you might want to circle that date, July 19th. Be with us, because we're going to hear from Billy Gross. Aren't you excited about that? Yeah. So July 19th. Okay. So last week we looked at the core value of environment of grace. One of the big things I encourage you to go back and listen to it if you haven't, because it kind of connects the dots of where we're going. Also, as I said the last two Sundays, if you are here and you've been thinking about becoming a member of Christ Community Church, we're not going to let all this disruption keep us from going down that path. If you listen to these messages, that's all we ask you to do, listen to these messages either live or go back and look at them on our app. You know, we got an app now, Christ Community Church, GA. Go to the Play Store, pull it up, download it. You can go back on demand and listen to these messages anytime. So as we get to the end on July 26th, we will then on the following, in 2 weeks following, we'll have a special class just for those who have been with us during this season, and we'll fill in the gaps, and then we will offer membership to you. So don't want to miss that. But last week we talked about environment of grace. And I just want to bring one quote that came out of that. I think it's just fitting just to kind of stay with that for a minute. It's from Graham Cook. The message title was Grace for the Broken. And we were in the parable of the prodigal son to flesh out what an environment of grace looks like. And this quote was a very big part of that. Grace is the empowering presence of God that enables you to become what he sees when he looks at you. I want to pause here for a second. That quote really, literally changed a lot in my own life when I heard that quote and I began to meditate on that quote. It's not scripture, but it sure does point to scripture. Because see, Graham Cook's definition gives us the truth that it's the presence of God. Whenever we're in the presence of God, it enables us to become what he sees when he looks at us. That's different than what I see when I look in the mirror. That's different than what some of my brothers and sisters see when they look at me and tell me. It's what he sees when he looks at us. But this morning, we want to move a little further. We're going into the core value of authentic relationships. Because God created us for community, we devote ourselves to building healthy relationships. Because God created us for community, we devote ourselves to building healthy relationships. Now, you can take this to any church in America, and it still applies. We can take this to any context that you might be in, and it still applies. Whether you are listening online and you're not sure about this Christianity thing, this still applies. See, God created us in his image. Back in Genesis, he said that it was not good for man to be alone. And you know, Eve was formed and became a helpmate to Adam. And from then on, it's always been noted that it's not good for man to be alone. Don't get distracted by the word helpmate. I don't have time to go through all of that, but it's not what a lot of old people used to say it was. It's a whole, you know, I don't want to get sidetracked, but I saw a couple of eyes went up right there. Okay, don't get distracted by that. But the point of the matter is, we were all created in his image, and we were all created for community. We need one another. Did you not know that? You need, even though we're practicing physical distancing here in this sanctuary, even though you in your homes, you might not have been out of your homes in a while, the fact of the matter is we still need each other. We are better together than we are apart. So that's why we want to take some time this morning and kind of flesh out this whole core value of authentic relationships. And we want to do so with a biblical foundation. Right now, two of the interns are going to make their way up, and they're going to read the same parable. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15. Put your finger on verse number 11. Now I want you to open your Bibles and I want you to turn there and then I want you to just look up. Put your pen down. Not time to take notes right now. It's just time to listen. I want you to hear this story. Today they're going to read this story from the New Living Translation. Last week we read it from the NIV. It's going to sound a little different. That's why I want you to just listen. Hear the word of the Lord. As Megan Gross and Riley Higgins read the word of God to you.
To illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.'
But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with the feast, for this son of mine was dead, and now he has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return.' The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, 'All these years, I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing that you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf.' His father said to him, 'Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything that I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found.'"
Thank you, Megan. Thank you, Rob. I now want you to look at the painting that we focused in on last week. It's a painting by Rembrandt. It's his rendition of his vision, the way he saw, the way he experienced this parable that was just read. Remember, a parable is something that is alongside something else, something unfamiliar that's put alongside something familiar, so that when compared to each other, we can understand the unfamiliar better because we know about the familiar. You see, the context is Jesus was telling this parable to who? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, as they talked about how he was around sinners and tax collectors. So there's a group of people, Pharisees, tax collectors, teachers of the law, sinners. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had the audacity to murmur under their breath, "Look at him. This man eats with sinners and tax collectors." And then the Bible says he began to tell a parable. He told three, actually. He started off with one about sheep, and then he went to one about a coin, and then he gets to this one, starting in verse number 11. And Rembrandt, who at the age in his 60s, painted this painting, this magnificent painting, considered to be one of the greatest works of art ever, of what this meant to him, how he saw this parable. Anybody figure out how many people were in that painting? How many you say? How many people? Five? Can I get a six? Yeah. Somebody said seven? I need to borrow your eyeglasses. There's six that I know of clearly. I think if you look real closely, there may be some other images in the background. There's three main characters, though. three main characters. There's a younger son, there's an older son, and then there's the father. Three main characters. The title of my message this morning is simply, Relationships Matter. Would y'all say that with me? Relationships matter. Say it with some oomph to it. Relationships matter. Matter, matter. They have significance. Relationships are of importance. Relationships matter. That's the subject. That's the title of this message this morning. And this morning, I simply want to walk through keys to relationships that matter using the parable of the prodigal son as our example. Before we go any further, prodigal. What is that word? Why do they call it the parable of the prodigal son? Some of your Bibles just say parable of the lost son. But when you hear it talked about, and this is one of the parables in the Bible that's most known, right up there with the Good Samaritan. People know this one. They've heard it. And it's a challenge to preach on it again because I know you think you know all there is to know about it. Don't worry. I think the same thing sometimes. But you know, God's word is active. God's word is always revealing something new. Let me continue on here. Prodigal, by the way, you might hear this story of the prodigal son, you just think a runaway. But that's not really what the word prodigal means. Prodigal means wasteful or reckless extravagance. Think about that. Wasteful or reckless extravagance. Giving or yielding profusely, lavishly. That's what prodigal means. Before we finish, I think we're going to have a case to make that the younger son wasn't the only prodigal in the story. There's somebody else that was a prodigal in the story. That hit me around about 9 o'clock one night when I was reading through this, and all of a sudden, boom. Reckless, extravagant, lavish. That's somebody else in the story. I let you wonder for a minute who that might be. Keys to relationships that matter. There are four things that I think we see in this parable that if we would glean out of it, if we would learn from, it would help us with our own relationships. Right now, I was telling them as we prayed in the green room before the service, I feel this is such an important and timely message today because right now amongst us, things are happening that are trying to pull us apart. Amen? Oh, y'all haven't felt this yet. Huh? Come on, let's be real with me now. I mean, we're here in this sanctuary, and it's a beautiful picture of God's children. But we are existing in a country right now, in a time right now, where there are things going on that's trying to pull. And I'm not talking about just those folks out there. I'm talking about the people in here. The people in here. I'm talking about us trying to pull us apart. We need to know that relationships matter more than any other time right now. Would y'all say that again with me? Relationships matter. One more time. Relationships matter. I'm talking about a relationship with the person to your left and to your right. I'm not talking about the one you're sitting beside because I know you're comfortable with them. That's why you don't have a mask on because you're sitting with them and you're comfortable with them. You know where they've been. You know what they've been looking at. You know what they've been eating and all that stuff. So you feel, I'm talking about the person 6 feet from you. I'm talking about the person 18 feet from you. I'm talking about the person 24 feet from you. It is important that that relationship matters. It matters to God and it should matter to you and I. So what are these keys? I'm gonna share a key with you, and I'm going to show you in the scripture where we find it in this parable. First of all, one key to relationships that matter is transparency. Write that down if you're taking notes. Transparency. If we want to be in relationship with one another and we want it to be authentic and real, there must be transparency. We see it in the passage. We see it in the story. We see it in the parable. Look at verse number 12. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Let me look at that picture one more time. You know all those other people in the background? Last week we talked about how if you look closely, they all have this look on their face. Like, what in the world is going on here? You know why they look that way? Because the younger son told his father, every word is important. The younger son, not the older son, the younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Do you know what he's literally said to his father? Die, old man. That's really what he was saying. Think about this. He wanted his share. He wanted it now. When did he use it? When is it normal for the son to get his share of what's coming to him? When the father dies. He demanded it now. So what he's saying in so many words is, old man, die. I wish you were dead. Why don't you just go on and check out? And I want to show you where the transparency come in at. Because even though the son, the younger son, demanded this of his father, what does the Bible say? So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. He agreed to do it. Now, I'm not trying to promote us giving all our kids everything that we think they're going to get when we die. I'm not saying that. I want you to look at this. That in the midst of this hard situation, the father still remained the father. He didn't let the words that came out of his son's mouth stop him from being who he really was. He didn't let the people that surrounded him looking on this. I imagine there was a rumbling in the town. Did you hear what that man's son said to him? Man, I bet you he's going to kick him out. I bet you he's going to turn him off. I bet you he's going to turn him away. And as I go through this, I want you to be thinking about your own relationships. See, we're looking at this parable, but remember, it's something unfamiliar. Put aside something that's familiar so that we can compare them. We will be more knowledgeable of the unfamiliar because we know the familiar. See, they knew something about families. These Pharisees and teachers of the law, they were proud to have children. There was something in that culture to have a son was something that they were proud of, but they would never, never, never put up with son demanding his share. But in this case, the father in this story, he did what his son wanted him to do. He still remained the father, even though the son, this is going to be real, was just acting a fool. He still remained the father. He still loved his son. There was some transparency about him. He remained a loving father. That's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Oh, y'all getting quiet now. I mean, we're learning from this. I'm learning from this. I've learned from this. This is one of the favorite passages. It's almost like I see my life in this whole parable. With my children over the years, I look back at times when they did something that I thought was wrong, and I stopped being the loving father. I stopped being transparent. I stopped letting them know, oh, that hurts, but I'm still going to love you. You follow what I'm saying? Transparency is needed if we're going to continue to be in authentic relationships. The second key. The second key to relationships that matter. The first one was what? I can hear the folks online better than I can hear y'all. What's going on here? The first one is what?
Transparency.
Transparency. I'm going to pause. I had to come back to that one time. I had to come back again. So sometimes it's hard to grasp this. But see, when we have friction, when we have unrest, when we have something goes on wrong with our relationship, and not only with our children, but with others, let's make it applicable to all of us. Right now in the culture that we're in, when we see something that somebody has wrote, when we hear something that somebody has said, all of a sudden we want to unfriend them. We want to delete them. What happened to the authentic relationship that we're supposed to be engaged in with them? I'm going to give you some points about that later on before we finish. I have time. So the first one was transparency. The second one is this, humility. Humility. I'm going to show you this in the father's relationship with the younger son and the older son. Watch this. Look at verse number 13. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. Now, where's humility in that? This father, I believe he had the means and the authority to stop him dead in his tracks. He could have, but he didn't. He knew he needed to let this son go and do what the son felt he needed to do. He stepped down. He stood back. He didn't use his authority to overwhelm his son. I know that hits home, doesn't it? Sometimes when children wants to do certain things, and I'm not, don't get me wrong now, there is parental guidance, there's some things we're going to keep them safe, but when they get of age, sometimes, you know I've been through it with my son especially. He wants to make some decisions. I have to think of him more than I think of myself. That's tough sometimes. In relationship with one another, this can be a challenge. Especially when you feel like they're wrong and you're right. Are you going to overpower them? Are you going to just sit and listen to them? Try to understand them. Try to hear. One of the best things that ever happened to me in parenting is someone gave me advice one time, says, just listen to them. Don't react. Just listen. And you know what? Sometimes it's just downright hilarious, some of the stuff that come out their mouth. But I've learned not to react. Just listen. I nod my head. Okay. And you know what happens in a lot of situations? Whatever that wild idea they had, they'll come back later and say, well, Dad, I felt like that wasn't a good idea, so I'm not going to do that. And I just kind of chuckled to myself and moved right along. Humility. Humility is a key to relationships that matter. The older brother, he did it with the older brother. You remember the older brother? Y'all heard the story. Y'all read the story. Did y'all read the story last week like I asked y'all to? Okay, I got about 10% in here. Okay, good. All right. If you read it, you know that the older son, once the younger son came back home, the party was thrown for him. You know, he refused to come in. But look at how the father handles that. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. This is verse number 28. Look what the father did. He came out and begged him. Get it now. The party is going on. All the guests are there. Friends are there. The son is being brought back into the fold. The older son has been out in the field. And the Bible says that he was angry and wouldn't go in. Now, you know what Derek Shields would have done about 10 years ago, Derek Shields? Forget him. If he won't come in here now, he'll never come back in this house. But look what the father did. His father came out. He left the party, went out to where he was. If that's not humility, I don't know what humility is. And he went out to his son. And the Bible says he begged him. He begged him. So far we got transparency, then we have humility, next comes compassion. Verse 20, this is the younger son. He returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. Pay specific attention to, he ran to his son, and filled with love and compassion. That's compassion. He looked at the brokenness in his younger son. The fact that he saw him a long way off is a story all into itself. But I want us to get this part. He ran to his son. Someone was talking to me last week after service, and they wanted us to point out, and I told them it will come in this message. Do you know? Go back to the picture one more time, the painting. You see, that's the father over on the left-hand side with his hands on the son. You see that robe he has on? That rich red robe? It goes down to his feet. He's an older man by this time. Do you know what run to his son means? It means that he had to pick up his robe and run. In Jewish culture, that was considered to be scandalous. For a man of that kind of means to put himself down here to where he would pick up his robe and run. Not to mention the fact that, you know, I don't think I'm as old as the guy in the picture, but running ain't no, you know, I don't do too much of that no more. You know? You know what I mean, Mark? But his compassion for his son caused him to run to us. I wonder what, have you ever thought about what could have been going through the mind of the son as here he sees his father in full stride coming to where he is? That's compassion. That's what the father did for him, and that's what the father does for you and for me. All he's waiting for us to do is just turn in a direction. And there he is, running to our aid. Compassion. So we have transparency, humility, compassion. The last one, a commitment to speaking the truth in love. This is what we need to have if we're going to have relationships that matter. In verse 18, again, I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. That's what the younger son had rehearsed when he was out there with the pigs, when he was out there getting ready to eat what the pigs ate, but nobody would give him none. He had rehearsed. He came to himself, and he thought, this is what I'm going to do. My father has hired servants that's in a better position than I am right now, so this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up out of this pigsty, and I'm going to start headed back home, and I'm going, when I get there, I'm going to tell my father three things. I'm going to tell my father that I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm going to tell him that I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I'm going to tell him to please take me on as a hired servant. That's how low he has sunk. But here comes the commitment to speaking the truth in love. Look what the father said. In verse 22, the father says to the servants, quick, he cut them off. The son only got out two of the three. The son got out two of the three. The son was able to tell his father when his father came to him and hugged him and embraced him. He told him, hey, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. That's all he got out of his mouth. And then the father spoke up and told the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. So where's the truth in love, Derek? There it is right there before you. He took what was not true that the son was saying to him, and he turned it around in a loving way and said, oh, no, son. You've sinned, but I forgive you. I'm putting this cloak around you. You are forgiven. Yeah, son. You are not worthy. You feel like you're worthy, but you are worthy. I'm going to put this ring on your finger so that everybody in the world will know that you are worthy. And yes, you've been out here. If you see the picture in the painting, he had on tattered sandals that was worn out. One was almost falling off his foot. He had been out there in the far country. But the father says to him, get sandals for his feet, because he was worthy and he was not going to be a servant, because servants didn't wear shoes. But those that belonged to the house had shoes on, and he made sure that his son would have shoes on his feet. And that's what the father does for you and for me. And that is what we need to be doing for each other if we really want to have relationships that matter. Even with the older son. Look at verse 31. His father said to him after he raised all this fuss and said that, you know, you never gave me a fatty calf. I've been here and I did everything you said. I've always done what you said. But you've never given me anything, not even a young goat, to celebrate with my friends. And look what the father says. In speaking the truth in love, he says, look, dear son. That's the love part. Look, dear son. He already had to lead the party to go out there and see him. And then when he hears this stuff come out of his mouth, what does he do? He speaks the truth in love. Sometimes I think that's what we're missing. We're good on speaking the truth, but what's the love in it at? Do you forget to bring the love into the equation? Because truth by itself, if it's not harsh, it's not going to give us good, authentic relationships. But here we see that the father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, and now he is found." Four things: transparency, humility, compassion, and a commitment to speaking the truth in love. Four keys to relationships that matter. Relationships that are significant. Relationships that are important. Praise team is going to come back out and lead us in a closing song, but I want you to start thinking about a couple of questions that I have for you. First question is this: how is your relationship with our Father? How is your relationship with others? And I'm even going to start in the body of Christ. It should be with everyone, but let's just make it with the body. Maybe that's easier to digest. Is there anyone that you are not in an authentic relationship with? In what ways do you need to respond to someone in the way the Father responded in the story? You might want to take time to think about that. Finally, who is God calling you to be reconciled with or rejoice with this week? I have found this: the older I get, the more freeing it is when I move toward someone else rather than stay the distance and wait for them to make the first move. I said it earlier, and I'm going to close with this. Today, we're living in a world that the enemy is using everything and anything to divide us. This racial tension is one. I've been in more conversations. Friday was a blessing to my heart. I sat down with Billy Gross and another brother, and we sat down and we talked. And we listened. We were transparent with one another. We had humility, not wanting to get my way. I just wasn't intent on getting my way, but I listened. I didn't overreact. He didn't overreact. We had compassion for one another, and we spoke the truth in love. And you know what? At the end of about 2 hours, went longer than I expected. But at the end of 2 hours, you know what? I got up out of my seat knowing and loving both Billy and my brother more than I did when we first came into that room. We need more of that. Will you do more of that? I can't hear you. Will you consider doing more of that, especially right now? As you think about those questions, listen to the song, and I'll be back and we'll close out.
All these people.